We've been looking at Isaiah 9:6. It really is a birth announcement. Do you realize that? Yes, it's 700 years in advance, but most birth announcements are in advance, at least up to 9 months in advance. But this one was 700 years in advance. And it just caused me this week to start looking, especially in the modern age that we're living with social media, that people are getting very creative in the way they announce births. This is a creative way as well, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But it forced me to go on the internet and find some examples of that. I like the t-shirt idea, you know, baby, and then the husband has burrito. I saw another one that had a picture of her ultrasound on her stomach, and he had a picture of a Big Mac on his. So, but you get the idea there. This one's a little harder to read, but on his it says, dad-to-be, please wait, and then it has the loading symbol. Again, modern media, and hers has the baby loading symbol on hers. For those of you that realize that God is the one who gives the increase, this couple sent out this announcement. It said this, it shows... I love the expressions there, especially the little girls. It says this, we planned three, there's three kids there, but we didn't see. God's plan was four, so we're having one more. And God has a way of doing that in our lives. Ruth and I were married for many years before Aaron came along. And so this was before social media, so we had to use, you know, physical things to make the announcement, and we grabbed the t-shirt thing. We were at the farm at Ruth's folks, and so we were going to announce to her side of the family that we finally were going to have a child. We called Aaron Miracle when he was in the womb because we really felt that way. And so I gave Ruth a gift at the farm, and she opened it up, and it was a t-shirt. And there it is. It's some animals, and she says, baby. And I know none of you are looking at the t-shirt, are you? Yeah. I was styling back then, wasn't I? That didn't last long, and now you know why. But anyway, God the Father, gave us announcement concerning his son. And it's in the book of Isaiah in chapter 9. I want to read verses 6 and 7. Just to remind us of his announcement. Now, when God gave his announcement of his son 700 years before his birth, he gave us the names. Now, they weren't the names in the sense of Charlie or George, but as in the Hebrew nation, names usually identified character. And so as he gives these four names, he's giving them as an idea or a reminder to us, a prophecy for them of who this child would be. And he says this, for unto us, don't miss the word us. He's going to say it again. This is a gift. Christmas is God's gift to us. For unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. That phrase has the idea that, especially in the second advent, the first coming was coming as a savior. The second time he will come as a king. The government will be resting on him. He will be the government when he comes in his second coming. But he says this, the government will be upon his shoulders. As soon as I find my place, I'll continue. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If you recall the birth of Jesus and the angel's announcement, you will realize all of this is just parallel to what Isaiah prophesied. As the angels came to the shepherds, they said, a child's born for you today. They talk about the government. They talk about the idea that his throne will be of the throne of David, and that it will be an eternal throne. So this obviously is referring to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the ultimate birth announcement. But in that, we get clues of who this child would be. And we saw last week that he would be the wonderful counselor. And the idea behind the wonderful counselor is that Jesus, within him, any of our struggles, any of our difficulties, we have someone that we can go to who understands. We talked about the song, He Knows. He came to this earth. He was tempted in every way as we are. So when we bring our struggles, when we bring our problems to him, he is the ultimate counselor. He not only knows what you're going through, he cares. And he has the power to do something about it. That is the wonderful counselor that we have. But he's not only that, he's also, as the passage says and what we're going to look at and emphasize today, he is the mighty God. The word mighty in Hebrew is El Gibor. And the idea behind it is El is always a term that's only used for God. So as we look at these names, these aren't names that any other individual in of all of history could fulfill except one, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that could fulfill the description of these names that are given to us in the book of Isaiah. He is God. No one else has that title. But Gibor has the idea of being a mighty God, a conquering God, a strong God in many ways. And so just to start off, I want to give you the definition here. Mighty God has the idea of having power or force or influence, strength, the ability to do anything. The theological term for that is omnipotent, meaning he is all powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. And if you were to define omnipotent, it would be the idea of unlimited power and an ability. Totally unlimited. Only God has that. Power over all things. The government will be upon his shoulders. He rules. He will be a reigning king. He has power over all things at all times. He can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. He is the mighty God. All things are possible. He's able. Now, when I tell you that this child was born to you, that what I'm saying is that God, when we think of Christmas, we think of what can I give to God? The idea behind Christmas, too, is that God gave to us. And what he gave to us was the mighty God. Now, I looked at some birth announcements, and I even toyed with the idea of playing a video of a birth announcement. And I love the ones that were going to take too much time. But I love the ones where the couple share with their family, and mom or sister or whoever go berserk. Have you seen those? They just scream out loud. I would have woke all of you up that quick. If I played those things, they're just in awe. Their sister, their daughter, their whoever is having a child, and they scream, I just told you that you have been given the gift of the mighty God, and you sat there like bumps on a log. You're missing something if that's the case. But my point today is that when we learn that this has been given to us, a God who is all-powerful, a God who is able to do anything, that should excite us. Let me put it in just one term here, under the title there. What God's gift to us is that God makes all things possible, and with him, nothing is impossible. That should cause us to scream. Thank you. You know, God has given us the gift of the mighty God. So what does that have to do? Why is it when we talk about this gift, we sit there and we don't get excited? Well, let me give you some suggestions as to why I think that we misunderstand this. And one of it is that we don't understand that we need this God. We don't understand that we need a mighty God in our lives, that we need a God that can do anything. And the reason we don't understand is either we don't see our need, or secondly, we don't feel deserving of having our need met, because we also realize that we're sinners. Now, I don't know why it is with you individually, but one of the things could be is that the reason we don't understand this is that we've just missed the part of our need. That we need a mighty God, that we are incapable of doing anything. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. We have a need. We have a desperate need, especially when it comes to our eternity. Apart from God, we can do nothing. We are not saved because of the things that we do. We're saved because of what he has done. When he came to the cross and he died for us, we had a need that we could not meet, but Christ paid that need. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again to prove that he could conquer death, that he could forgive sins, and he could give us eternal life. We know we have that need, or at least we should know we have that need. But many times there's things that we just miss because we live in America and we're so self-sufficient and we don't have need that we can't get ourselves, right? What do you need for Christmas? Do you know what my attitude is? I don't know, because I probably already bought it. You know, we don't see our need in that sense. If we feel it's a need, we've probably already met it. But anyway, I read this letter. I tried to find out who it was from. I don't know who wrote it, but I think it expresses this very well. This is what he said. I parked in front of the mall, wiping off my car. I had just come out of the car wash and was waiting for my wife to get out of work. Coming my way from across the parking lot was what society would consider a bum. From the looks of him, he had no car, no home, no clean clothes, no money. There are times when you feel generous, but there are other times that you just don't want to be bothered. That was one of those don't want to be bothered times. I hope he doesn't ask me for any money, I thought. He didn't. He came and sat on the curb in front of the bus stop, but he didn't look like he could have enough money to even ride the bus. After a few minutes, he spoke. This is a very pretty car, or that's a very pretty car, he said. He was ragged, but he had an air of dignity about him. His scraggly blonde beard kept more than his face warm. I said, thanks, and continued wiping off my car. He sat there quietly as I worked. The expected plea for money never came. As the silence between us widened, something inside of me said, ask him if he needs any help. I was sure that he would say yes, but I held true to the inner voice. Do you need any help? I asked. He answered in three simple words, but profound words, that I shall never forget. We often look for wisdom in great men and women. We expect it from those of higher learning and accomplishment. I expected nothing but an outstretched, grimy hand. And he spoke three words that shook me. Don't we all? He said. I was feeling high and mighty, successful and important, above a bum on the street, until those three words hit me like a 12-gauge shotgun. Don't we all? I needed help. Maybe not for bus fare or place to sleep, but I needed help. I reached into my wallet, gave him not only enough for the bus fare, but enough to get a warm meal and shelter for the night. Those three little words still ring true. Now, think about that for a moment. What he was saying is, I was sitting there thinking, that guy has needs, I don't, and so I'm going to ask him if he needs help. And what did he do? He just threw it right back at me and said, don't we all? Do we ever think that we don't? Maybe the reason the mighty God doesn't thrill our heart and our soul is because we're so self-sufficient, self-righteous, so self-whatever, that we don't realize just how needy we are for our next breath, for our next meal. For any good thing that comes to us, the Bible says, comes from God. If it's good, God provided it. And yet we live so self-sufficient that we don't think. You kind of wonder, those angels unaware, I wonder if this guy even had a need. I wonder if God sent him just to speak to the self-righteousness of all of us. to remind us that we have a need. So maybe the reason that we don't get excited is we just don't understand truly how needy we are. God gave us his son, the mighty God. Our need is being met. Our existence depends on this God. Our existence, our salvation depends on it. Our daily needs depend on it. Everything we have depends on God. We are bums, in a sense, before a righteous, holy, mighty God. Say, well, I already knew that, but I also know I've sinned. And I don't know if I deserve God's help in my life. Well, reminds me of Hebrews 4:16, which says this: let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, come boldly to God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This God, who is a mighty God, loves us and extends to us his grace. So do we deserve it? Not a one of us. We don't deserve to be helped, but he loved us. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, the mighty God, for us. So I think that's one of the reasons that maybe we don't get all excited about the fact that God gave us this gift. But I think another reason is that we don't experience it in our lives. And because we don't experience this mighty God, we just kind of think, well, we're going to have to do it on our own. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if we don't believe that God is going to help us, the results is that we live in fear and we live in self-sufficiency. We look to ourselves for that help. You say, well, I understand that the Bible says he's a mighty God, but in my experience, I don't see it. I have a need for a job, and he hasn't provided. Where's my mighty God in that situation? Or I need to get pregnant. We had to wait 7-8 years. Where was God? And you say he's a mighty God, but why did my brother die in that car crash? Why did I lose my parents? Why was I abused when I was a child? Why, if he's an all-powerful God, why? My experience doesn't show that, so therefore, why do I believe that in my life? We think it might be, maybe the reasons why is because it's a story just like Santa Claus. Could be. Some of you aren't as young as I thought. So maybe it's not true. Or if it is true, maybe he doesn't care. Or whatever the reason, maybe he's not as powerful as the Bible says. But either way, I'm not experiencing it, and therefore it's very hard for me to do that or to trust in that. Now the problem with that is that if our experience isn't showing that that is true, there's a terrible danger that could come. And the danger is that if God isn't doing it, or we're not trusting in God to do it, then we feel like we have to do it ourselves. That's where fear comes in. Because how can you help yourself with those needs? Can you protect your brother from dying in a car crash? Can you make sure that every job is always exactly what it wants to be? Can you guarantee your future in any way? And then the fear just begins to settle in because we've taken our confidence off of a God who is the mighty God, and we put it on man who is fallible and incapable and is needy and can't do a thing. But we do that, don't we? Well, I don't. I'll go to God if all else fails, but first of all, my confidence is in me. My confidence is in what I can take care of, and that's a bad position to be in. That's a dangerous position to be in. One of the reasons that it's so bad is in the context of Isaiah chapter 9. I haven't explained the context, but I want to. You got to realize that the time that Isaiah was writing this, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two halves. There was the northern half, the tribe of Israel, or the section, the group of Israel and Judah. There was two tribes. Israel was the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. They had divided after Solomon. The two brothers, or the two sons of Solomon, had separated the kingdom, and that's the existence that they were in. Isaiah lived in Judah. The king of Judah was Ahaz. He was not a godly king. He did not look to God for the answers. He did not look to God as the mighty God and to trust him. As a matter of fact, he was beginning to hear rumors that there was the nations were gathering together to come against Judah. So what was he to do? Isaiah encouraged him to trust God. Look at the past. Look at what God had done for the nation of Israel. God is the God of deliverance. God is the one who saves. Remember when we were in Egypt? Remember when we were in bondage? Who delivered us then? It was God. Do you remember in our wilderness wanderings and all the nations that would come against us and even Pharaoh before we crossed over the Red Sea? All these people, who delivered us? It was God. And then when we crossed over into Israel, do you remember Jericho? We couldn't defeat that walled city. Who delivered us then? It was God. Ahaz, trust God. He'll deliver us. But you know what Ahaz does? He decides to get the pagan nations to make unions with them and put his confidence, because he didn't trust in the mighty God, he was going to put his confidence in the pagan nations and gather them together to go against those that were coming against him. And Isaiah is saying, don't do that. Chapter 7, chapter 8 is warning after warning. Don't do it, Ahaz. Trust God. For unto us, Ahaz, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. He will rule. His kingdom will be forever. Trust in this mighty God. And Ahaz says, my experience says I can't do that. Well, his experience should have said he could do that. But he said no. And so the danger was he put his confidence and his hope in himself. And he lived without the God of all peace that we're going to talk about. He lived without that because he would not put his confidence in God. I love the story of Job, which is similar to this. Job, by experience, didn't feel as though the mighty God was helping him out. Now, early, when he was successful and had a wonderful job and wealth and all these things and a family and everything was going his way, wonderful. But then, for no reason, in a day, he loses everything. He loses his income. He loses his children. He loses everything of value. And when we come to Job, we're going to look at the solution here. Okay, sorry. Back up. I'm going to have to read these to you. I thought I'd put them up on the screen. Job, finally, when we get to chapter 30, decides he's going to complain to God. That his experience doesn't match his theology, that he has a mighty God. And so he begins to complain. In Job chapter 30, verse 16 and 19 through 19, he says this, "And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of my affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in the night." Remember, even his health was taken from him, you know. "And my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force, my garment is disfigured. It blinds me about the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes." This rant that he has towards God continues. In verse 20, he says, "I cried out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me." The rant continues. Job goes off for several minutes complaining to God. And finally, when we get to Job chapter 38... Remember, this started in 30. When we finally get to Job chapter 38, God, I think, says, enough. You know, I don't know if God gets impatient. I wouldn't have given him those 7 chapters or 8 chapters. But God finally says, enough. And God responds this way in Job 38, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job with a whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom? with such ignorant words. God has a way of just gracefully correcting us, doesn't he? Who do you think you are? You are so ignorant in what you're saying. And then he goes on and he says this, brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. You've been asking me questions for all these chapters. I'm not even going to answer them, to be honest with you, is what he's saying. But let me ask you a question. He says this, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions and stretched out the survey line? What supports its foundation and who laid its cornerstones? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Where were you is what he's asking. Were you anywhere near when this world was being created? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind the barred gates, limited its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Where were you when I made this world? I defined where things were just with the words of my mouth. I called them into being. Where were you, Job, when I did all that? Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Job, are you so powerful? Have you ever called the morning, say, morning, come up. Dawn, go down. And it happens? Let's just compare a little bit, Job. You're questioning me. Let me just tell you about this. Where were you when all this was taking place? God, later on, in verse 17, he says, do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it, if you know. Now he's getting downright sarcastic, isn't he? I don't know if that's a good description, but I think he is. He's just laying it into him. Where does the light come from? Where does the darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all this. Sarcasm. For you were born before it was all created, right, Job? And you are so very experienced. Verse 31, he says, can you direct the movement of the stars? Binding the clusters of the Phlegethon and loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the constellations through the seasons and guide the bear to her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Then in chapter 40, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You still want to argue with me? Bring it on. You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? You're criticizing God and what he's doing, and I do all this. Where were you when I did it? Who were you when I did that? You know, after Job hears that, Job responds. Now, let me underline here. Did he ever answer Job's question? Uh-uh. You know, there was this conversation in the beginning between Satan and God, and God is saying, look at Job, the righteous one, you know, and Satan wants to do this test on him. But God doesn't tell Job any of the why of what he went through. So if you're expecting today, at the end of this message, to say, well, if my experience doesn't show that I have a mighty God, you're going to explain to me why that is. I am not. I'm just going to tell you, you have a mighty God. That's all he told Job. And why should that be enough? Well, Job responds, not knowing why, just knowing who. And he says this, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. Now notice what he says here. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes and show my repentance. That was Job's response to a mighty God. I don't deserve to question someone so great who still loves me. So what's the solution? The solution is to trust in God's gift, the mighty God. It doesn't mean we're going to know the answers. It just knows we know that he is a mighty God and nothing happens that he doesn't want to happen. He can do anything in our lives. That's our galaxy. You know, we don't have any idea how great and how big and how awesome our God is. And I was going to bring a golf ball and I forgot it. But that would be pretty small. But then picture you on that golf ball. You can't because you wouldn't see it. You couldn't even see yourself here. This mighty God that did all of that loves you. That's why we get in awe. You know, he knows the number of hairs on my head. That's nothing concerning our God. So when it comes to difficulties in your life, when it comes to trials in our life, I don't know the reasons why. I just know a God that mighty can be trusted and needs to be trusted. The alternative is to have your confidence in yourself. I would much rather choose to put my confidence in a mighty God. That was God's wonderful gift to us. A wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for being that God, the mighty God who loved us, cared for us, as insignificant as we were and are. And Lord, I just thank you that we can trust in him. I know that does not make the difficulties that people may be experiencing today any easier in going through those. But Lord, thank you for being the God who is in control, the God that we can put our confidence and our trust in, the God who loved us, died for us, was buried, rose again, so that we can spend all of eternity with him. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.